Good to see each of you here tonight, and I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of St. John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Heavenly Father, as has already been prayed, we ask your blessing upon your word as we consider it tonight. And we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. In this passage here in John chapter 15, we have recorded the last of the seven I ams claimed by the Lord Jesus here in the Gospel of John. He said there in verse 1, I am the true vine. And again in verse 5, I am the vine. So for a brief review, let's look at the first I am, if you'll turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The Lord is saying here that he alone can satisfy the hunger, the thirst of those who will come to him, those who will believe on him. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, Mary, the mother of the Lord, said while she was carrying the Lord in her womb, he hath filled the hungry with good things. She's talking there about a hunger for righteousness, of which the Lord himself declared, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. But very few people that you've ever seen in your life, very few people that you've ever known in your life truly have this hunger, this thirst for righteousness. And it's because man in his natural state does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to the lost of the world. As the Lord Jesus said, it's a problem of the will. You will not come to me that you might have life. It's a straight gate. It's a narrow way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Those are the words from the lips of the omniscient Creator. The Creator God, who is so omniscient that he knows simultaneously the thoughts of every human being, alive and dead. He that cometh to me, he said there in verse 35. It's not talking about coming to some vague profession of having religion in your life. He's not referring to coming to accept religion or to believe in your church. There's no shortage of people who have those kinds of beliefs. They make commitments to the religion that they follow, to their church. In fact, that is exactly what most religious people in this world do. But to go on with your life, as many do, and just add religion to it, that's not salvation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, and the old things are passed away, and all things become new. To just go on living your life and join the church of your choice, that's not salvation. Many shall say unto me, Lord, Lord. Many who call the Lord Jesus Lord are not going to heaven. Why should we believe that providing this salvation that we see here in the Bible that cost the Son of God his life? It cost him everything. Why should we believe that providing this kind of a salvation that cost him everything, that if we're going to become a partaker of it, it's going to cost us little or nothing? Maybe just a commitment. You just go on living your life. Only with a little religious context so that your conscience won't bother you. The Lord said, he that cometh to me. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, if any man will come after me, if any man will come after you, what, Lord? Does he have to attend church weekly? Does he have to be sincere when it comes to religion? What, Lord? Tell us. If any man will come after you, what? If any man will come after me, he has to take up his cross daily. That means today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. To take up the cross, it's talking about what was required of a condemned man. He had to haul his own cross to the place where his execution was going to take place. It was the Roman method of execution. In today's vernacular, we might say it like this. Following Christ is about going to the electric chair. It's about going to the gas chamber. It's about being strapped on a gurney for lethal injection. It's about having your head placed in a guillotine. Those are all means of execution. Following Christ is about death. It's losing your life. The Lord Jesus said that. He said, coming after me, it's about a cross. Not add religion to your life. Lose your life. Not add Jesus to your life. Lose your life. It's about losing your life. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake the same shall save it. It's about hating your life. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. You can mark this one in your book. To most people, in most churches, that is a very offensive message, and they do not want to hear it. They will even get so bold as to tell you, I'm not going to pollute my mind with such archaic, brutish talk about death and dying. I've got my religion and I'm proud of it. I've gone to church all my life. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And the Lord Jesus states that to everyone who will come to him, they will never hunger, they will never thirst. Forever and forever, their hunger, their thirst will be satisfied. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 16, we read, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. They will eat of the hidden manna, the bread of God, forever. And they will drink at the fountain of the water of life freely forever. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he hung upon the cross, he said, I thirst. He was taking the wrath of God upon the sin of the world. He was experiencing there as he hung between heaven and earth that which condemned mankind will experience throughout the eternal ages. He said, I thirst. The rich man in Luke 16 said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and touch my tongue, cool it, for I'm tormented in this flame. If you turn over a page or two to John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 12, we'll see the second I am. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the light of the world. The Bible says that men love darkness because their deeds are evil. They hate the light. Jesus said, I am the light. The Bible says that men hate the light. And Paul, in the epistle to the Ephesians, explains that this darkness that men love so well, it's the understanding that is darkened. Man's understanding is darkness. It's a blindness of his heart. Men can very often be so learned in the standards of this world, and yet they can be blind and ignorant to the truth of God's word. Romans 13:12 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. To reject this light, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, as Jude warns in his little epistle, is to reserve to oneself the blackness of darkness forever. Rejecting the I am, the result, forever hungry, forever thirsty, forever in black darkness. And just another page over, we see the third I am, John chapter 10 and verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. It's the testimony of the Lord Jesus himself, who knows the hearts of men, that most people will never be saved. It's because salvation is too straight. Salvation is too narrow. Many people, in their own way, seek it. But then they discover what it's going to cost them. And then they're only too willing, they're only too content to settle for a reasonable alternative, the devil's counterfeit. Something that looks like salvation. It's too great a personal cost. People are not willing to lose their life. The Lord Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Why? Why are they not able? How is it that they seek to enter in and yet are not able? They won't come the only way. Jesus said, I am the door. They won't come that way. They won't come through the door. There are so many substitute ways that men attempt to climb up. You will turn back to Luke's gospel for just a moment, chapter 13. Luke 13. And verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and is shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not, whence you are. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. And for the fourth of the seven I ams, turn back again to John chapter 10. And verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. This is the fourth of the I ams claimed by the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John. This has always been an interesting passage to me because it helps me to identify the characteristics of true sheep. How can we identify true sheep? Well, in John's Gospel chapter 10 in verse 3 is one way. The Lord Jesus said, his sheep hear his voice. God's sheep have this characteristic about them. They hear the voice of the Son of God. They hear the voice of their shepherd. That's a characteristic of a true sheep. They will hear the voice of their shepherd. In verse 5, it says that the voice of strangers, they don't know that voice. They don't follow that voice. They recognize the voice of the shepherd. When the sheep are called by name, there in verse 3, he calleth his own sheep by name. They hear. They hear his voice. And something else they do in verse 4, the sheep of the shepherd, they follow him. That's how you know God's sheep. They follow him. They hear his voice. They hear the voice of the shepherd and they follow him. And they enter in at the door to find pasture. They don't follow the voice of strangers, the hirelings. Verse 12 says, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, they don't follow the voice of strangers. Those are characteristics of God's sheep, true believers. The prophet Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. Peter, in his epistle, said, for we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Sheep are dumb. Left to themselves without a shepherd, they will wander and wander, oblivious to the dangers that are out there. That's why sheep have a shepherd. And God says his sheep hear his voice and they follow them and he leads them. Those are characteristics of true believers, the sheep of the fold. The fifth I am is just over another page in John chapter 11 in verse 25. Jesus said unto her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The Lord in this passage is trying to communicate to Martha, to Mary. He's trying to communicate to them a truth which we need to lay hold on. Jesus said, I am right now in the present. I am the resurrection and the life. We need to know that. That is vital information that we need to know. Paul sought to know it. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. But to Martha and Mary, there was first an obstacle that had to be removed. It's there in verse 39. Jesus said, take away the stone. Take away the stone. You've heard about the subject that Paul took up in the book of Romans. The law written in tables of stone. Turn over to Romans chapter 7 for just a moment. Romans 7, and verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's the law of the Spirit that saves us. It frees us from the law of death. The law can only condemn a man. We need that stone rolled away. Paul later said that the ministration of the law, written and engraven in stone, was to be done away. It was to be removed, because it was the ministration of condemnation. It had to be moved and to give place to a more glorious ministration, that of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 11 and verse 39, "Take ye away the stone. Take ye away the stone." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And when they took away the stone, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." The Lord's sixth claim of "I am" is in John 14. And verse 6, John 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And the seventh and final "I am" we read at the beginning, there in John chapter 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, verse 1, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." As you read through this passage about the vine, it's particularly instructive because of the history of the nation of Israel. Israel was Jehovah's vine. And if you'll turn back there just for a moment to Psalm chapter 80. Psalm chapter 80. And look at verse 8. I'm sorry, that's not the passage we wanted to look at. look at Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. In verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. And then one more passage over in Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 21. Yet have I planted thee a noble vine, holy a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? And there's lots of passages like Hosea chapter 10 and verse 1. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit of himself. The point being, as we're instructed about the failure of Israel, God's soil sample of the human race, as we're instructed about the failure of God's vine of old, we need to take inventory and review in our own insufficiencies. That's why God put those things there in his eternal word, so that you might look and see if your life is following the pattern of the nation of Israel. It never has been and never will be admitted. It's not a question of your sufficiency. You in yourself are no better than a branch that's been broken off from the vine, dried up, dead. The branch can only bear what the vine produces. The branch cannot bear anything but what the vine produces. For me to live is Christ. His life is our life. Paul said on Mars Hill in Acts 17, in him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. He is our vine. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Do you know, by the power of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, he upholds all things. He upholds you. Henry Morris said, the atomic structure of our very bodies is being held together by nuclear and binding energies that keep the atoms from disintegrating into chaos. Truly, without him, we can do nothing. He upholds the very cosmos itself by the word of his power. He's the energizer. He's the life source. Without me, you can do nothing. But let's look again back in John chapter 15. And verse 2. There we see that the husbandman is looking for something in the branches. He's looking for fruit. The husbandman is looking for fruit. And as he finds it, he will purge the branch that it may bring forth more fruit. God the Father, the husbandman, he providentially, he's allowing whatever it takes in the life of every believer to be a more fruitful Christian. And this purging, this cleansing effect, as he says there in verse 3 of John 15, it's accomplished primarily through the operation of the Word of God. Now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. The psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, having therefore these promises, the word of God, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the sight of God, in the fear of God. Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Psalm 119, verse 71, it was good for me. It was good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it. James said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the testing, the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. To bear fruit, the branch has to abide, has to continue, has to remain in the vine. If you continue in my words, then are you my disciples indeed. If you're building without Christ, it will not abide. It won't remain. Whatever it is in your life, it'll be here today, but it'll be burned up tomorrow. It'll be like a stack of dry straw that somebody strikes a match to. Your work is going to be revealed by fire. It's going to be tested by fire. You know what a hot burning fire will do to a pile of stubble? Dry straw, it'll burn it up. You know what a hot fire will do to wood and hay, it'll burn it up. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You know, one thing that should come to bear on the heart of every child of God, when we contemplate the works of God, what is it that God has given me to do for Him? The one thing that should bear upon the heart is this: without me, you can do nothing. The Bible says that we are laborers. We are laborers together with God. We're building something. What are you building? We're building on a foundation. The word tells us in 1 Corinthians 3. Turn just for a moment to 1 Corinthians 3. In verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. That's you. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build on this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. The admonition there in verse 10 is to take heed. Let every man take heed how you're building. Is one day going to be revealed in eternity. And the Lord Jesus says, for without me, you can do nothing. Our time is getting away, but I want to try to get in just a few more thoughts here. If you'll turn back one more time to John chapter 15. He says in verse 4, abide in me. You know, to be in Jesus Christ, to be in Christ, and to abide in Him are two different things. You first have to be in Christ before you can abide in Him. It's describing the believer's standing before God, and the other is describing the believer's state before God. And if there's any shortage, any lack of fruit bearing in the life of the believer, if there's any form of barrenness in the life of the believer, then the cause of that condition is due to a lack of communion with Christ. If there's too much leanness in your life, spiritually, if there's too much leanness of your experience as a believer, then you need to remind yourself what the psalmist did in Psalm 92 and verse 13 and 14. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord, that's what we need. We need to be planted in the house of the Lord. They shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 5, at the end of that verse, without me, you can do nothing. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Without me, you can do nothing. Paul said, for by the grace of God, I am what I am. He said, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why do you glory as though you received it not? For without him, you can do nothing. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. For without me, you can do nothing. Paul said, I was made a minister. I hope you can say the same thing. Paul said, I was made a servant according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Without me, you can do nothing. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 1, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye. Except ye abide in me, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the occasion to be here on this midweek service night. How many of us, Lord, who have been here many, many, many years, how many of us can truly say that we have been blessed through this midweek service? So many times to have come in here and to be blessed fellowshipping around the Word of God. We thank you that in a day very soon that our faith will become sight and we shall see the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, with our own eyes. And we shall be forevermore with Him. We're looking forward to that great day, and we pray, Father, that you'll help us to abide in Him. Help us to realize the reality of this truth that we've looked at tonight, that He is the great I Am, and that without Him, we can do nothing. And we pray, should there be some poor soul here tonight without the Savior, that as the Spirit of God only can do, that heart would be convicted to repent of their sins and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this precious word that is forever settled in heaven, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. We thank you for it, and we thank you for allowing us to take a brief glimpse in it tonight. And we pray your blessing upon the remainder of this meeting. We pray it all in our Savior's name. Amen.